Welcome to A Look Ahead. We're delighted you've decided to join us. We study the Sabbath School lessons as prepared by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this is a brand new series entitled The Least of These, Ministering to Those in Need. And we start off with the very beginning, for this world anyway, God created. It's lesson number one in this series for July 6th of 2019. And as usual, we'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Our wonderful Father, we turn once again to the stories back in the beginning, back at a time we can hardly imagine what it was like when you came down and turned this ball of water and rock into a beautiful world we call the Garden of Eden. Help us now to understand the messages which are here for us, that we may come to be more like you, is our prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Try to imagine a time, maybe you can think of a time when this actually happened to you, when you created something, you worked very hard, maybe it was for a spouse, maybe it was for your wife on an anniversary or your wedding day, who knows, whatever. And after you did all that work, they didn't even care about it. They lost it or broke it or... And how did it make you feel? Well, try to imagine how God felt after creating that wonderful world for Adam and Eve, and then they chose to rebel against him. Wow. Now, some have raised questions about maybe there was some fault in Adam and Eve, or even going further back in the story, there was some mistake in the creation of Lucifer. But the answer to that is no, there was not. But there was one big issue, and that was the issue of freedom. You cannot have love, which God absolutely insists on. God is love, remember 1 John 4:8 and 16. You cannot have love if you don't have freedom. Getting love out of a robot just doesn't work very well. So we have to deal with the fact that some people chose to abuse the freedom that was available to them. And probably the stories in Genesis 1 through 3 are very familiar to pretty much everyone. I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity, before you actually attend your Sabbath School class, that you not only look at Genesis 1 through 3, but look at the first four chapters of Patriarchs and Prophets that cover that same time period. Absolutely incredible what those chapters talk about. Anyway, the remarkable thing is that God, through everything he's been through, still loves us. We should have an amen for that, right?
Amen.
Amen.
Well,
because he is love.
Yeah, because he is love. Despite all our foibles, our sins, our violence, our injustice, and our outright rebellion, not only that, he also set in motion a very expensive plan to win us back. He has even assigned us roles to assist in that redemption program. And make no mistake, God intends for every one of his children to be involved. That means all of us here and all of you out there are supposed to be part of God's plan to finish up this work. Well, do you feel a calling to the ministry? Not asking if you feel like you're called to be a pastor. I'm saying, do you have some way in which you are involved on a regular basis in reaching out to the community, to maybe some people at work or something like that? Do you recognize that everything you do and think is only possible because God has made you able to do that? There are verses in the Bible about that. Look at Acts 17:20, for example. Some of the things we hear you say sound strange to us, and we would like to know what they mean. Remember Paul on that famous hill where you can still climb up the rocks to the Mars Hill, or what is otherwise called the Areopagus? And so we have no idea how God created our universe. I mean, let's just be honest. We don't know how he did it. We just see, and some people have said, and I think there must be some truth to this, that we know how to take a small amount of matter through a very sophisticated system and make an enormously energy-releasing bomb out of it. So God probably knew how to take the energy and put it back into matter. But that's as much as I know. Well, we see the results of what he did. And look at these words. This is a different translation than probably you're used to. My Good News Bible says, in the beginning, when God created the universe. When God created the universe. Does that do violence to your understanding of Genesis 1:1? Well, let's think about that time as we think together a little bit. Suppose you're one of God's angels. Remember, Revelation tells us that the throne of God is there, and around the throne are those 24 elders, and the four living creatures first, and then the 24 elders, and then hundreds of millions of angels waiting. They're not just standing around there doing nothing. They're assigned things by God to keep track of everything going on in His universe. So normally you would stand there waiting for God assigns you or waits for you to give a report back to Him. We don't know exactly how that works. But what if God suddenly told you, well, I have a special job I want. I personally need to do now, but you can come along if you'd like. Would you want to go?
Yes.
Wouldn't we all want to go, huh? Well, what did God do? Well, it's described in a few words here in Genesis 2, verse 7. When the Lord God made the universe, there were no plants on the earth and no seeds that sprouted, but because He had not sent any rain or there was no one to cultivate the land, but water would come up from beneath the surface and water the ground. Then the Lord God took some soil from the ground and formed a man out of it. He breathed life-giving breath into his nostrils, and the man began to live. The angels, I'm sure probably every single being in the universe was watching when that happened.
This is a little, if I may, this is a little different translation than I grew up with. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. However, you see, there is ample evidence that this is a very young earth. Okay. So we have an eternal Father. So has it been that only 6,000 years ago He says, let's create the universe? Or could it be that He created the universe? It has been going on at different stages. And He says, well, I'm going to go for this galaxy here.
Yeah. Yeah. Here's the challenge when you're translating Hebrew. I'm no Hebrew scholar, but the challenge is like this. If you say the heaven and the earth, now we could say, okay, that means this earth and the heavens around us, but to the Jews, when you say heaven and earth, that means everything that could possibly be from here to there. So do you translate that as universe, or do you translate that as heavens and earth? And that's the challenge. Anyway, I'm sure that all the angels followed very closely and watched as God sculpted out, probably with chunks of clay, perhaps, a human being, and then reached over and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, that's a very colorful, very picturesque way of saying things. But what we're really saying is that God did what?
Breathed.
He created every single detail, all the way down to the organelles, the mitochondria, and the details inside of every single cell, and somehow or other, boom. It all worked together, and there was a living person. Amazing. Well, what we know about that event is what God said to Moses. Look at those verses. Genesis 1, starting with 26. Then God said, and now we will make human beings. They will be like us and resemble us. They will have power over the fish, the birds, all the animals, domestic and wild, large and small. So God created human beings, and making them to be like Himself. He created them male and female, blessed them and said, have many children so that your descendants will live all over the earth and bring it under their control. I am putting you in charge of the fish, the birds, and all the wild animals. I have provided all kinds of grain and all kinds of fruit for you to eat. But for all the wild animals and for all the birds, I have provided grass and leafy plants for food. And it was done. And God looked at everything He had made, and He was very pleased. Evening passed and morning came. That was the sixth day. Wow. So, what do we mean when we say God intended, or what Moses said, God said through Moses, he intended to make us as much like him as possible? Does God have hair, ears, eyes, nose, face, arms, legs?
Well, in Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days takes a seat and has hair. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, so we have some prophetic representations. Yes. Mm-hmm. So, we can say generally, but I don't know how.
It'll be very interesting.
It would be very speculative if you tried to.
What we do know is that Jesus came to be one of us. And Ellen White says that when the time comes when the resurrected saints are taken to heaven, Adam will meet Jesus, and we will see that he's just a little bit shorter than the Son of God. So presumably Jesus will look like one of us, but he'll be slightly taller than Adam, which means he'll be the tallest human around. Well, and he gave us a vegan diet. What does that tell us?
That was his original intent. Of course, before the fall, it was mostly fruits and grain, you know, the seeds and such, things, seed-bearing things. Afterwards, then he gave us the plants. But animals had plants before the fall, so.
Every time I read this story, I think of my mentor, Dr. Graham Maxwell. And he said that he wished that he had known that the original diet included fruits, nuts, and grains, but not vegetables. And he would have told his father, who insisted that he eat his vegetables, that he must eat them. So he wished he had known that vegetables were not added to the diet after sin, but he says, then he realized that his father was sharp enough, he would have said, that's exactly the point, you little sinner, eat your vegetables. Oh, wow. Try to imagine what the Garden of Eden looked like and all those fruits and everything around. Mm. Fortunately for those who are willing to follow God's plan for their lives, one day we will see that garden created anew, even more beautiful than in its original condition. And that's the idea suggested by Ellen White. So once again I ask, what does it mean to be really like God? It's not just hair and ears and eyes and nose and...
Right. Well, if God is love, then he wants us to be have loving relationships also. God is relational. He relates to his creation.
Yeah, very good. So obviously if God is love and we are to be like him, then we should be loving, right? And he's a God of order. I mean, we have an order of the universe. Otherwise, science wouldn't be possible. Everything would be just complete chaos.
Certain situations we can communicate. Moses did.
Yep.
I like this quotation. You have number 43. When Adam came from the Creator's hand, he bore in his physical, mental, and spiritual nature a likeness to his Maker.
Yeah.
There wasn't flaws in Adam. Mm-hmm.
Well, as we know, without order and without God's example, love couldn't exist. Without freedom, love couldn't exist. More than that, God is a God of creativity. When we look at the immense variety of beautiful things that God has created, how could we doubt that? I just came back from a wonderful trip to the Antarctic, and the creatures down there are quite remarkable, but very different than what we see around here. God wants us to be like him because he wants to relate to us. So he's a God of relationships. And, of course, that's what love is all about, isn't it?
But if we're like him, and you have to ultimately have to be like that. Otherwise, God's got to have more prisons, policemen, laws, rules, regulation. And that's what we got now. And it's not working. Not going to have
it. And God designed this world that we know as a more or less self-sustaining unit. We get this, God's power is here, active, keeping us alive, and the sunshine yields energy. But there's all kinds of systems that are reciprocal. The plants take in carbon dioxide and release oxygen. We take in oxygen and release carbon dioxide. And there's these all kinds of these cycles in nature. Of course, back in the beginning, the lambs lay down with the lions and so forth, and things are certainly not like that now. In our day, we have predators, we have prey, we have the bigger fish eating the smaller fish, which eat the even smaller fish. Have you ever been homesick for the Garden of Eden?
Never been there, so no. I can't be homesick.
I'd like to go, that's for sure.
I've often wondered if we've got to clean up the horse stalls, though. What are we going to do with these animals?
Yeah. Well, the little bit we know about the Garden of Eden whets our appetite for what is coming. That beautiful garden was almost completely functional and designed to sustain human life forever. The gorgeous tree of life in the center of the garden was all that man needed in order to live forever. And if we believe the story of Ezekiel, in the future there may be more than one tree of life. It might be alongside the river of life. Who knows?
Or just much bigger.
Well, yeah.
He's
going to have to accommodate an awful lot of people. So what do you think the angels said after watching each step in this creative process and finally seeing Adam and Eve in love together after their marriage, living in the perfect environment of Eden? I have a friend who thought a lot about that early process and thought about all the questions people have had about evolution and all sorts of variations, and we know of those things. And he says, I think when God gets ready to recreate Earth, he's going to turn around to us. He said, would you like to see how he did it the first time? Day one, day two, day three. I think God's just good enough a teacher that that's what he'll probably do. And he's going to say again, it is good, it is good, it is good. And finally he was very pleased with what he had produced. Unfortunately, we do not have any written or verbal materials preserved for us from the days of the Garden of Eden. We don't have Adam's personal report. We do not have any such thing even before the time of the flood. Any idea why that is?
Well, it was different. So would we have any way to exactly relate to it?
Well, some have suggested, and there's some light of this, I'm sure, that their mental capacity was so much bigger than ours that they didn't need anything written down. They could just remember anything they needed to know. That may be the answer. But we do have some interesting and remarkable commentaries on that original creative process. For example, Job 38-41, remember what it says there? It talks about Leviathan, and it talks about other kinds of creatures, and everybody looks at all those details, and of course you can't be exactly sure. That language goes way, way, way back. When was Job written, by the way?
First book.
It may have been the first book. Job and Genesis were written by Moses before he started leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, out there when he was in the desert. Anyway, that ancient language, they're trying to figure out, okay, which kind of animal is he talking about here? Some people think that's crocodiles, and other people think maybe it's a hippopotamus, and who knows? It's hard to know. Well, in these beautiful passages, God is asking, of course, were you there? Do you know how I did this? We learn about some of the most interesting creatures that God has made. And I like especially Job 38, verse 7. In the dawn of that day, the stars sang together and the heavenly beings shouted for joy. Who are the stars?
Angels.
Angels, the heavenly beings, right? This is Hebrew parallelism. They sang together, they shouted for joy. This is Hebrew parallelism. And so when we read about angels in some other part, we read about a star that fell from heaven. What does that mean? One of the angels fell, yeah. Well, at the end of God's description of all of that, Job says, whoa, you know, forgive me, you know, I don't know how you made oceans, I don't know how you made the land, I don't know how you do all those things. I'm sorry, I spoke up. I felt quite comfortable in speaking up, but I'm not sure now. And what is God's response? You remember? Job 42, his friends have been criticizing him so roundly and so
Job
severely.
Job spoke right of me.
Job 42, I'm going to read from the Good News Bible. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz, I am angry with you and your two friends because you did not speak the truth about me as my servant Job did. Now take 7 bulls and 7 rams to Job and offer them as sacrifice for yourselves. Job will pray for you, and I will answer his prayer and not disgrace you as you deserve. You did not speak the truth about me as he did.
The Septuagint, you know, it's in verse
8.
Yeah, 42, 8, 9, isn't it, where it says, you've not told the truth about Job. Mm-hmm. And 7, I think, is it 7 and 8? Anyway, whatever it is. First one is you're not telling the truth about God. The next one, you're not telling the truth about Job. And you go through all that book, and you got these four guys, actually three of them, because Bildad apparently wasn't all that opposed to Job. But the gist of it is, God punishes, God destroys. Those are the lies on the part of Job's friends.
And the point of that, to round that out a little bit, the idea is if you don't do what God wants you to do, he's going to punish you. If you do God's will, then he's going to bless you. That's it. God blesses and God punishes.
Isn't that the same philosophy today? Nothing's changed. Mm-hmm. Look at your health is bad. Your economic situation is not well off. So it must not be pleasing God.
Well, Jesus had some comments about life here on planet Earth. Look at Matthew 6, 26, and then look at the birds. They do not sow seeds, gather a harvest, or put it in barns. Yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Aren't you worth much more than birds? Can any of you live a bit longer by worrying about it? And I said, down in Antarctica, and there we saw birds that every year travel from the North Pole to the South Pole and back and forth. And they're small birds. Amazing.
They go back to the exact spot.
Arctic terns. Amazing.
And what are those? What do the terns eat? Fish? Or?
No, I think they're basically insects. Okay. But they do eat fish, yeah, as well. Small fish. Huh. Yeah, they go down and grab things out of the water. Yeah. And then verses 28 to 30, and why worry about clothes? Look how the wild flowers grow. They do not work or make clothes for themselves. But I tell you that not even King Solomon, with all his wealth, had clothes as beautiful as one of these flowers. It is God who clothes the wild grass, grass that is here today and gone tomorrow, burnt up in the oven. Won't he be all the more sure to clothe you, how little faith you have? And my grandson and I were looking for something nice for my wife for a special occasion, and we managed to find a plant with two orchids in it. One of them was a whiter one, a fairly common color, but the other one was a really dark, rich purple. And it sits in her kitchen window right in front of where she washes the dishes and so forth, and it's just gorgeous. I think it's the darkest orchid I've ever seen, but it sits there and just gorgeous. Well, I've never had any clothes that looked that good. And in those of you who've looked, well, look at the birds and then look at the fish in the sea. I mean, phew. And, you know, every time I see those kinds of arrangements, you know, here's a bird with a little spot on top of his head. It's a long feather and it's a completely different color. How do you program that into a string of DNA? Just tell me.
Every time the mockingbird opens his mouth, something different. How do you put that into the DNA? Yeah. What does go through his mind?
I'll take that a step further. I've got one right near where I live. And every time I hit my little button to unlock the car, it mimics it exactly on and gets the pitch right.
You are kidding.
No, I'm not. And it does, it keeps doing it. And I thought, my glory.
Well, each time we have the opportunity to see some of these glorious and beautiful things, it should make us long for the day when the Creator himself will come back and welcome us into an even more beautiful environment. Well, is it still possible to see God's glorious goodness demonstrated in nature?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Sometimes I would like to challenge you out there to an exercise. Are you ready? Take a walk in nature sometime and see with a little a pen and a paper and write down the things that you think remind you of God's goodness. His creative power and so forth like this. Do it right there. Then at the same time, anything you see that reminds you of the results of sin. Both those things. Write them down and see what those, when you come back, what those two lists say to you.
I have an objection.
Yeah.
In taking a pen and paper out with me while I'm taking a walk, totally detracts from getting into it.
I see. Mm.
Yeah.
I want you to get into it more
in
deeply.
In the moment. Oh, no.
Well, look at Genesis 2:19. So he took some soil from the ground, formed all the animals and all the birds. Then he brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and that is how they all got their names. Wow. So what was the purpose of that?
Well, he was establishing dominion by naming them.
Okay.
And that can be perverted, too, where you use nicknames or derogatory names mm-hmm. against people as well.
How long do you think it took for Adam to name all the creatures? He couldn't have named all the subspecies and things that we know about today. I mean, there's millions of them, just insects. So, I mean, he obviously must have named the major categories, I would presume.
Kinds.
Yeah.
I think this task was so immense that by the time he was half done, he says, I need their help.
One of the things that Adam clearly learned from the experience is that while the creatures came two by two, there was no companion like himself to be his partner. And so, of course, we know what God did. He put Adam to sleep, took a rib out of him, and made Eve. And I've always wondered whether Adam knew he was missing a rib.
I wanted to go back just a little bit.
Yeah.
A mockingbird's heart beats 15 times every second.
Mm.
Come to think.
Mm.
Yes, it's amazing.
No, I take it back. The small birds, what are the
hummingbirds. Hummingbirds. Yeah.
It's a hummingbird.
Yes.
That, you know, and it got back, forth, up, down, mm-hmm. and they tried to make one of the helicopters to go the same
way. Oh, no.
There is no way. They made a little mockingbird to go the same way. There is absolutely no way. And to think, every second, heart beats 15 times.
And wow. When the female lays the eggs, they're the size of an uncooked green pea. I know that because my daughter watched one that it had a nest where she could see out the kitchen and see it. And when it flew off, she had to look in.
Yeah.
That's what was there.
Yeah.
So you're transferring all that in an egg that size.
Right. Well, God, in the beginning, made us responsible for all the rest of the creatures. How good a job are we doing?
Not too good.
So we need to remember that the creation is still His. It's not ours.
Amen.
So we are supposed to be stewards. What's a steward?
Takes care of.
Someone who's given an important piece of property or something to take care of on behalf of the owner, right?
Right.
Now, does that mean we can just do whatever we want with it? We're expected.
We were charged to, as the New American Standard says, cultivate and keep mm-hmm. the garden. So there's a positive process of arranging and organizing and then also the keeping. But
certainly not misusing.
Right.
Or wasting or something. Well,
as it says in Revelation, he comes to destroy those who destroy the earth.
Yeah. Well, Adam and Eve, of course, were given that unique capacity for speech, for thinking, for projecting into the future that animals don't have. Did God intentionally make us in ways to help answer Satan's accusations which began in heaven? Were we intentionally created to deal with those issues in the great controversy. What do you think? Not sure? I think so. Fortunately, very fortunately in my opinion, God gave us the ability to do something that Satan can't do.
Procreate.
Yes.
Aren't you thankful that he can't procreate? The universe would be full of little Satans. Well, remember the war that began in heaven? Every Adventist should have memorized these verses at some point or another. Revelation 12, 7 to 10, there was war broke out in heaven. Because of envy and jealousy, Lucifer, the chief angel, tried to climb up in the hierarchy of heaven to make himself equal with God. Eventually, that effort led to the war in heaven, which resulted in Lucifer, now Satan, and his one-third of the angels being cast out. And where were they cast out to?
To the earth.
Right.
To the earth. That must have happened before our world was created, because when the Garden of Eden was made, what was there?
Lucifer.
There was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and Lucifer was there, wasn't he? So, what was the purpose of that tree? Now, a lot of people have the idea that somehow God put that tree in there to give us freedom, or to just to test us. I don't agree with that at all. That tree was put there as a limitation, and Ellen White says this. That tree was put there because God has to allow freedom, but this tree was put there to limit Satan's access to Adam and Eve. And he warned them, stay away from that tree. Stay away from that tree. And of course, we know what happened, but that was God's intention. When Eve wandered away from Adam and found herself facing the tree of knowledge of good and evil and was deceived into taking the fruit and eating it, she managed to become the first human to follow Satan. Doubts about God, suggested by the lying serpent, were followed by a loss of trust in God and finally by fear of him. When God came looking for them in the garden, was God really looking for them?
He knew where they were at.
He knew exactly where they were. They were afraid, recognizing their nakedness. Hold on now. I think I remember reading at the end of Genesis 1 that they were already naked. So what happened?
The righteousness of Christ was pulled away from them.
They lost their robe of light. And fig leaves did not do a good enough job to cover things when the light
and
was gone.
Fig leaves in the New Testament stand for hypocrisy. Yeah. So interesting.
When Eve persuaded Adam to take that fruit, they took the steps that resulted in their expulsion from the Garden of Eden. Try to imagine how they felt as they were leaving the garden and going through that gate and know they would never come back. Eve knew that what was going to happen to her, there would be pain in childbirth. And Adam knew that he would have to work very hard to get the ground to produce the food that was necessary to produce, to feed them, to produce housing materials, to produce clothing, whatever was involved in all that. So I'd like to ask you out there, think for a moment. How does sin affect you each day in your daily activities? Do you have to deal with sickness, death, greed, selfishness, jealousy, misunderstandings, anger, deceit? Do I need to go on? These have become totally common occurrences in the human family, but it was certainly not God's original intention when he created this world. We do not know exactly how many years it has been since creation. Usher originally came up with a guess, which was clearly not right, but guessed. But we do know that at least half of human history is recorded in the book of Genesis. At least what we know about half of human history. It wasn't half of human history, but it's what we know about half of human history. Obviously, a great deal has been left out. It did not take long for greed, jealousy, envy, and hatred to develop among the members of God's family. The sad story recorded in Genesis 4, 1 tonight is just a reminder, the story of Cain and Abel, of course. So today, we need to ask ourselves that important question that Cain asked God. Am I my brother's keeper? And what's the implied answer from God?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Look at Proverbs 22:2. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord made them both. In our world today, the gap between the haves and the have-nots is widening. But no matter how wide that gap, every human being, no matter where he lives or what his cultural background is still what? A child of God. Carrie, I think you have something about that.
Yes, this comes from the Ministry of Healing, page 345, paragraph 1. We are all woven together in the web of humanity. The evil that befalls any part of the great human brotherhood brings peril to all.
Wow. Ministry of Healing, 345, paragraph 1 by Ellen White. When asked by the scribes and Pharisees about the greatest commandment, Jesus paraphrased Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. So he didn't come up with anything new. He came up with a summary. He summed it up by saying, what was it, Jackie?
Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the most important commandment. The second most important commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The whole law of Moses and the teachings of the prophets depend on these two commandments.
Well, okay, so there's no question about the fact that right through the entire scripture, there are multiple references to the fact that God is our creator. For those of us living down at the end of human history, Revelation 14:7, look at that for a second. He said in a loud voice, as the angel, one of the three angels flying through the heavens, he said in a loud voice, honor God and praise his greatness, for the time has come for him to judge. Worship him who made heaven, earth, sea, and the springs of water. Okay? So that should remind us immediately of a certain passage from the Old Testament.
Exodus
28:11.
Right.
Yeah. Let's just look at verse 11 particularly. In 6 days, I, the Lord, made the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day I rested. That is why I, the Lord, blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So it's almost verbatim, that the section in the middle there. And this is supposed to point us unmistakably to our Creator God. So every one of us will stand in judgment before the throne of God and before the entire universe. Dennis, I think you have something about that.
Yes, Proverbs 14:31. If you oppress poor people, you insult the God who made them. But kindness shown to the poor is an act of worship. It's from the Good News Bible. Should I read through that?
Yes.
God, as our Creator, has a claim on us that demands our entire life, including our worship and our service and care for others. As difficult and frustrating and inconvenient as it might be at times, we are, indeed, our brother's keeper. That's from the Adult Sabbath School Bible Study Guide for Thursday.
And July 4, that should make people think of something, huh? Well, what does it mean in this country, yes? What does it mean to be your brother's keeper? What would happen if Seventh-day Adventists around the world said, okay, we're going to take that expression seriously. We're going to look out there, find the people who are struggling, who have problems, and we're going to try to help them.
It works, whatever is tried.
It works when we try it.
Yes.
Do we think about others every day and wonder how we can reach out to help those less fortunate? Well, you know what Jesus said. I think we can manage this. Matthew 25:31 and following, when the Son of Man comes as King and all the angels with him, he will sit on his royal throne and the people of all the nations will be gathered before him. Then he will divide them into two groups, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And who are the two groups?
Righteous.
Good and bad.
One is right.
Okay, and the ones who do right, who are they? What have they done?
I was naked, and you clothed me.
Fed the hungry, thirsty, you gave me a drink, stranger you took me in, naked and you clothed me, sick and you took care of me, in prison and you visited me. Mm. That's what the righteous do. And what do the wicked do?
They don't do any of that.
They don't do any of that, right. And Jesus says of himself, I was in that condition and you did nothing. Because if you don't do it to them, you don't do it to me, right? Wow. Could it be true that in God's judgment of us, the evidence about us that the entire universe will be examining, Daniel 7, will be based on the question, how have we reached out to our fellow human beings? Well, look at some quotations from the Bible and put in some thoughts along that line. Charles?
God is love. His nature, his law, is love. It ever has been, it ever will be. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose ways are everlasting, changeth not. With him is no variableness, neither shadow nor turning. Isaiah 57:15, Habakkuk 3:6, James 1:17. Every manifestation of creative power is an expression of infinite love. The sovereignty of God involves fullness of blessing to all created beings. Ellen White, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 33:1-2.
Apparently. Wow.
If men would do their duty as faithful stewards of their Lord's goods, there would be no cry for bread, none suffering in destitution, none naked and in want. It is the unfaithfulness of men that brings about the state of suffering in which humanity is plunged. Ellen White, Review and Herald, June 26, 1894.
Wow.
Wow, really. God has made men his stewards, and he is not to be charged with the sufferings, the misery, the nakedness, and the want of humanity. The Lord has made ample provision for all. Ellen White again, Review and Herald, June 26, 1894.
Could it be that the poverty which has inflicted so many in our world is largely our responsibility? As a human family, I understand.
Yes.
What does that say about our stewardship? Those who have are to share with those who do not have. Now, there are people in our world taking political channels and trying to exercise their political rights to say that we should do this by force. Was that God's plan?
No. Someone said this, when the government takes over the welfare system, then you have giving without love and receiving without gratitude.
Yeah.
It becomes an entitlement, and for those giving, it's a tax. So there's a problem there. Of course, those on the other side would say it's difficult. If you're poor, it's difficult to then just depend on the benevolence of strangers.
Yeah. Obviously, it was God's original plan, even after the Garden of Eden, for people to care for people in their immediate vicinity. The local churches should be taking care of those people. They should get together. They should take care of the people in their immediate area. That was what God's plan was for the Christian church.
And it worked very well, by the way. In 1929, there was nothing. The system was not there. And the churches really, truly took care of the local people during the Depression years. So
God created a stewardship program. This means a wise and careful use of the bounties that God has given us while at the same time sharing with those who do not have. Now, there is people who believe that if all the rich people would just hand over their money, it could be evenly distributed and everything would be fine. Is that true?
No.
Never has been.
Never has been? Well, try to imagine our world and how it might impact us if every person we met each day had a sign on him or her saying, created by God in his image and loved by him. How would that impact us? no matter how
God would, it might impact, but those who didn't believe in God wouldn't.
They would be cussing and swearing about
it. They'd be throwing raw eggs.
No matter how ugly some may be in their exterior or even in their behavior, they are still God's children. Despite the fact that we live in a broken world, the work of Christians is to bring a little bit of heaven into this world. Look at Psalms 8, verses 3 and 4. When I look up at the sky, which you have made, at the moon and the stars, which you set in their places, what are human beings that you think of them, mere mortals that you care for them? Has that idea ever struck you? I grew up in a little farming community in northern Idaho. We could go out any time at night, and the sky was just, I mean, you could see stars everywhere. Just amazing. Well, and I would suggest to you, if you've never had that opportunity, go out sometime in a place where the stars or the sky is really clear, and it's a telescope, and just, and you don't even have to do that. You could go online and see what other people have put online of all those, what's up there in the sky. We live in a world, at least in the more developed countries, that is being overrun with the concepts of evolution. There was a story told about Sir Isaac Newton, who had a friend who was an atheist. Jim?
Because the friend did not believe in God, he preferred the position that the universe just happened. One day when Newton's friend was visiting him, Newton showed him a model of the solar system. The sun, planets, moons were all in their proper place. The size of the planetary and lunar spheres were in proportion and revolved around the sun at their relative speeds. The atheist was impressed with the model. "It's intriguing," he said. "Who made it?" "Nobody," said Newton. "It just happened." Adult
Priceless.
Teacher Sabbath School Bible Study Guide. Then Albert Einstein. Oh, Ken's going to do that one.
Albert Einstein is reported to have said, "The most beautiful thing we can experience is the mysterious. It is the source of all art and science. He to whom this emotion is a stranger, who can no longer pause to wonder and stand wrapped in awe, is as good as dead. His eyes are closed." You can find that on the internet. Many, many scientists, even many who do not question or who are not willing to say so openly, realize that our world demands an intelligent maker. So for those of you who haven't had a chance to look at some of those arguments, I would there's lots of books, but I would recommend Michael Behe's Darwin's Black Box or his new book entitled Darwin Devolved. Some have speculated that maybe God made a mistake that prepared the way for sin when he first created Lucifer, or maybe even when he created Adam and Eve. That's absolutely not true. Carrie?
When Adam came from the Creator's hand, he bore in his physical, mental, and spiritual nature a likeness to his Maker.
Wow.
And that came from Education, page 15, paragraph 1.
Physical, mental, spiritual, a likeness to his Maker.
From the book Education, I think there's a quote goes something like this: "Redemption is education, or education is redemption." I mean, that's what God has to educate his kids.
Well, is God using you and your church to restore the image of God and humanity? And if so, what are you doing to do that? Jackie? Think you have a comment there?
God endowed man with so great vital force that he has withstood the accumulation of disease brought upon the race in consequence of perverted habits and has continued for 6,000 years. This fact of itself is enough to
enough to evidence.
That's well, my eyeballs are This fact of itself is enough to evidence to us the strength and electrical energy that God gave to man at his creation. It took more than 2,000 years of crime and indulgence of base passions to bring bodily disease upon the race to any great extent. If Adam at his creation had not been endowed with 20 times as much vital force as men now have, the race with their present habits of living in violation of natural law would have become extinct.
Wow.
At the time of Christ's first advent, the race had degenerated so rapidly that an accumulation of disease pressed upon that generation, bringing in a tide of woe and a weight of misery inexpressible. Testimonies for the Church, Ellen G. White, Volume 3.
Wow. What do you think Ellen White had in mind, or maybe we should say, what did God have in mind when he told Ellen White to say, vital force?
Something counteracts the natural process of when something dies, it just dissipates into less and less, more and more chaos and randomness. Something sustains that, and we see that idea in a lot of even other cultures, like Chinese call it ki. I think the Hindu call it prana. But the life force, vital force, something is at work to counteract and make things alive.
Yeah. Okay. Some have suggested that this vital force is a reflection of the number of mitochondria in our cells. What are mitochondria?
Powerhouse.
Mitochondria are little energy-producing organelles or powerhouses in the cell structure. Careful microscopic research has demonstrated that endurance athletes, such as marathon runners, have up to 200% more mitochondria than do non-athletes. When the level of energy is measured in such athletes, it is shown to be about 25% greater than among the non-athletes. So,
are there limitations to how many mitochondria you could stuff into a cell?
I guess we'll have to ask Adam. Good question. What if Adam had 20 times more vital force than men now have? Does that mean that Adam had a whole lot extra mitochondria?
Well, I think what's interesting in that quote, it isn't just being vegan at the beginning. It seems to say that a lot of the disease and stuff was brought about by other habits, not just diet.
Or vision.
Yeah.
Yeah. A recent study was done, a major study, that said that of all the things that cause death and disease and so forth, the single largest factor is what we put in our mouths.
Talking about the mitochondria, the more fat goes into the body through our mouth, it goes to the cellular level, gets into the cell, and replaces the mitochondria.
Oh.
Yes, this is scientific stuff. Mm-hmm. This is important. This is important. So,
so, what else can we learn about Adam and Eve? Dennis, I think that's yours. Oh.
As Adam came forth from the hand of his creator, he was of noble height and of beautiful symmetry. He was more than twice as tall as men now living upon the earth and was well proportioned. Ellen White, Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 33.2.
Okay. Imagine yourself standing next to Adam and reaching up to his waist. Imagine running a race with him in which he would go two or three times faster than the fastest athlete today. Considering what we know about creation and the marvelous God who created us, how should we consider the evolutionary perspective in contrast? If evolution were true, we are nothing more than a lucky accident in time, and ultimately we have no moral responsibility to anyone. We need to have a clearer picture of those to whom we relate each day. No matter what they look like or how they behave, it is important for us to reach out to others with the agape love that God has shown us. I think, Charles, you have something.
Yeah, the Lord is disappointed when his people place a low estimate upon themselves. He desires his chosen heritage to value themselves according to the price he has placed upon them. God wanted them, else he would not have sent his son on such an expensive errand to redeem them. Ellen White, Desire of Ages, page 668, paragraph 1.
Wow. Jesus died for you and me. In the beginning, God gave to Adam and Eve dominion over the animals, birds, and fish. How is that dominion being exercised in our day? Are we allowed to use and abuse or abuse the bounties of nature in which in any way we want? Surely not. The fact that we all descended from a single pair of human beings means that we are linked by genetics to every other human being. Paul talks about that in Acts 17. Think of the ways in which we are related to other human beings and animals in our world even today. So should our theology, our understanding of God, be linked to our ecology, how we care about nature and our world? How much is included in our stewardship of all the earth? What things are your church, and we've asked this again, but I'm going to come back to it. I want you to think about this. What things are your church doing to reach out to the poor and needy? And we shouldn't just limit it to the poor and needy. We need to be reaching out to everybody. Reach out to the rich if you can. It's sometimes more of a challenge. It's a tougher job. We need to reach out to everybody around us. And in my personal experience, I think back, I think there are a lot of times when I should have spoken up about God and his love and his care, but I was too embarrassed or too shy, or I can't imagine myself being too shy. But are we helping those people around us not just to get a meal for today or even for this week, but also to find ways in which they can improve their lives through careful budgeting? I'm very proud of our church, and some other churches around have gotten together, and they conduct a large pantry, which is across the parking lot from the place where I work, and we feed thousands of people every week. And that's a good thing. But are we just encouraging them to be dependent? Are we teaching them how to budget their money and their time and their skills? Are we teaching them literary skills, something that they could use out in the world? Are we improving their language skills? I'm just thinking of some options. Or even their job skills. In connection with this same operation, we teach mentor children in school, and that would be a part of that same thing. We need to think of all kinds of ways to reach out. Our kind and loving Father, we thank you for these words of wisdom gathered from various sources about how we can reach out to others. Help us to be more cognizant of our own responsibilities each day is our prayer in Jesus' name.